Well, thank you, praise team. I'll tell you why. A Mighty Fortress is one of my favorites. And that arrangement is one of my favorites of that hymn. I just have to think that Martin Luther and the boys are probably smiling about that right now. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning, be able to share with you from God's Word. I've been asked before, how do you decide what you're going to speak on? I mean, I don't speak here often, but occasionally, and it's always things that I've been studying or that I think are very crucial in my own life right now. And so I've been working on some stuff from Genesis about Abraham and Sarah, and then, I don't know, a month ago, whenever our pastor resigned, everything changed. What was important to me changed at that moment. And the first thing that became important to me is, what am I supposed to do as an elder of the church? And so you heard a couple of weeks ago, as all three of us spoke, that my biggest conviction, the word that God has laid on my heart, is from Galatians. And that is, in the pains of labor, again, this is Paul speaking, to see that Christ is formed in you. And so as an elder, that is my goal. And then the second thing that became important to me is, what are you supposed to do? What is important for the congregation to know during this time that we're between pastors? And that's where today's passage comes to, because I don't know if you recall, we had a town hall meeting a few weeks ago, and you were able to ask questions of everyone, the three elders. And one of the things I said is, I'm excited about what is in store for us at Fairway, because we have people in the pews who are strong and tough. And I said that on purpose, because a lot of times we'll say, oh, we have faithful people. And that's great. I'm not knocking being faithful. That's great. But there are times we need strong people, and we need tough people to minister within the body, to lead from the pews. And so that's really the topic I want to talk to you about today, and that is spiritual strength. We're going to look at a couple of passages this morning. But I got to thinking, what makes someone strong? What is spiritual strength? I mean, we hear all the time about physical strength. We see commercials for, what's that crazy bicycle that's on TV all the time that costs? Peloton, yeah. I've never seen anyone my shape getting on one of those things. They're already in good shape when they get on it. I don't know if that's false advertising or what, but that's always in front of me. I can't even watch a TV show without being assaulted with what I should be looking like. When I go to the doctor, I'm always asked, are you exercising? Always. What that has to do with why I'm there, I have no idea. But they ask me that every time. You could go get your eyes checked, and they say, are you exercising? Okay. Yeah, are you? So, it's very important that we, at least in our culture, that we remain physically strong. There's that pressure on us all the time to work out or jog or go to a class on this or whatever. But we don't put a lot of emphasis within the church on being spiritually strong. And I think the Bible does. I think the Bible places a lot of emphasis on it, as we'll see today. So we're going to talk about spiritual strength and what it is. And just kind of a summary statement, I believe it's a strong Christian is one who lives by principle rather than by whim or opinion. Someone who lives by principle. We don't seek the easy path. I say we, like I'm lumping myself in. Strong Christians do not seek the easy path all the time. They'll do what's necessary. They'll face challenges that come before them. They'll take risks when necessary, and they'll stand firm against any opposition to the truth. That is what being a strong Christian is. They will take a stand, and they will struggle even when it's painful at times. Now, the thing is, I'm not really talking about our opinions here. We take a stand, and we defend the truth of God's word, not our opinions. How many times do we know of Christians that sort of baptize their opinions and make them as truth? And they'll go to bat for those, even to the point of causing division in the church sometimes. We like to sanctify our ideas, and we'll fight for them. We seem to care more about the trivial issues of the church than we do about foundational principles of God's word, salvation by faith alone, the inerrancy of God's word. Those are the truths we take a stand on. That's what being a strong Christian is. I want to point you to a verse. In fact, you know, before we even get to that verse, Paul warns in several places about getting involved in these kind of fights over opinions and things. In Titus chapter 3, he warns Titus not to get engaged in these disputes and debates about genealogies and quarrels and dissensions and controversies. And Paul also warns Timothy about that. We'll read that verse shortly. So a strong Christian, we need the discernment and the wisdom to know what it is we take a stand on and what we don't. I think strength is a virtue that's needed in today's churches, not just this one, but around the world, around this country. We don't need weak pastors preaching weak messages to weak congregations. We need strong Christians. We need strong pastors. We need to be grounded in the Word of God so that we live our life based on that. 1 Corinthians 16 is where we're going to start this morning. Just two little short verses. We're going to read those and talk about them for a minute, but then we're going to kind of skip around. So you'll have to keep up if you want to, or we're going to camp in Paul's letter to Timothy here in a little bit, and you can stay there. But first, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 is an interesting challenge from Paul. It says this: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That is a summary of what I want to communicate to you this morning. That's very simple. I don't know that it really needs a lot of explanation, does it? Be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Now, you get into the translations of the verse, I'll tell you, I don't speak Greek, but my computer does. And there's the word there for act like men in verse 13 is a little bit ambiguous and doesn't really communicate what that means. The actual translation of the word is, conduct yourselves in a courageous way. Conduct yourselves in a courageous way. But it's rendered act like men, and it could be because it was common knowledge in that day that men were required to be courageous. Life was hard. Up until the Industrial Revolution, men's lives were much different than they are today. It was much harder work, much more dangerous work, much more dangerous living conditions, and it was incumbent upon the man to be strong, to protect his family, to provide for his family. Now, things have changed. Today, most people are in some type of a service industry. Most of us in the room probably work hard with our mind rather than with our hands. Not everybody. We still have people who work hard with their hands, and I really feel bad for them during this time of the year when they're outside doing that stuff. So we may have kind of lost the idea of what Paul was talking about when he says, act like a man. That rigorous effort that was known at that time is a little foreign to us today. So it's helpful to have additional illustrations of what this word means. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. But there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And this word is used in the Old Testament in several places. So I want to look at a few of those with you. And these are really brief. You don't have to turn there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 7, you'll pick up exactly where that word is when you hear this verse in English. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. So here's Moses first exhorting all the people of Israel to be strong and courageous. That's that same phrase that act like a man is rendered in the New Testament. And then he addresses Joshua, his successor in leading, and he says for him to be strong and courageous. When David was about to die, he challenged his son Solomon with very similar language, the same phrase in 1 Kings 2, 2 and 3. It says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. We have a little clue here as to how to do that in verse 3. And that is by being a person of the word. David tells Solomon to walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. That's key for us as well. If we're going to be strong Christians, we need to be people of the word. And there are lots of other passages, Deuteronomy 31, 2 Samuel 10, 1 Chronicles 22, 2 Chronicles 32, Psalm 27, 14. All of these passages use that same phrase for act like a man. But the best one, the one that captures it most richly, I think, is in Joshua chapter 1. And this will be familiar to many of you. Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. All right, so in this passage, we're told that to be strong and courageous means we live out our convictions, and our convictions are based on the Word of God. It says in here, the Lord has paved the way for us, and it even says that the Lord is with us. Now, we know, if you've paid attention the last time I was up here, God be with me is not really a necessary prayer anymore. We're not in the Old Testament like Joshua was, where God was with them when they went into battle. Now we have, according to Colossians, the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we already have that. Our cause is righteous. We just need to be faithful. We need to have the strength and courage that these verses call for. Now, these verses are inspirational, I guess. They may challenge you. But there's one key point that's missing. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 3. This should encourage you. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 14. It says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Man, I'm glad that verse is there, because all of the commandments to be strong and courageous, to act like a man, to stand firm, be watchful, all that stuff would be impossible without this verse. This verse says that we are strengthened with power through his Spirit. That's very encouraging to me. I don't know about you. So this call to be courageous is a command, but it can only be obeyed in the wondrous power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we have here a definition, if you will, of what it means to act like a man. And most of us kind of intuitively know what that looks like, but it's helpful to have examples. So I want to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2 so that we can apply these truths about strength. It's teaching without any application. I'm not sure what that's good for. So let's see if we can't apply some of this today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Okay, so the first line here is for Timothy to be strengthened. So that's kind of our theme today, becoming a strong Christian. Timothy was Paul's protege. He was a disciple who probably knew Paul's heart better than anyone else. Paul had poured himself into Timothy. And Timothy was at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and while Paul was in prison, he discovered that there was trouble in that church. The leadership had become corrupt. People were abandoning their duties. You can read 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting verse 3, where Paul addresses these things. He wanted Timothy's help to set this church back on track. Paul dealt with some of the things like excommunicating some heretical pastors, and then turned over some of the other duties to Timothy. And there were some problems to be dealt with. Timothy encountered resistance both from within the church and without as he was trying to implement these reforms that were needed. In fact, he became very discouraged. Some people said he was too young, too inexperienced. He probably struggled with youthful lusts, as Paul addressed some of that in his letters. He may have been aggressive in his temperament and personality, and that may have driven some people away as well. But he began to doubt his role as a servant of God here. And so, as a result, he kind of got caught up in the downward spiral of the church. And so Paul is writing to address that. He encourages him, if you recall in these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, encourages him regarding the validity of his faith. He talks about his mother and his grandmother, and he tells him he knows his faith is real. He encourages him not to let his gifts go unused and wasted. So it's meant to kind of wake Timothy up and get him back on board and back to working in this church. So he opens 2 Timothy by telling him, "I need you to get strong. I need you to strengthen yourself so you can lead this church." And the amazing thing to me about these letters from Paul is they're not deep theologically. He's not teaching us a lot. There's some, but not a lot about the character of God or of Christ. He's telling us what we need to do. Here's the way you need to behave. You need to strengthen yourself. And he gives us some examples. And so I want to go over those real briefly with the remainder of my time. First, he describes the strong Christian as a teacher. As a teacher. It says in verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Teaching helps improve our understanding of Scripture. There's no doubt about that. And there's four real benefits I want to go over to you. First, if you're going to teach the Word of God, you have to study it. It helps us in our self-discipline as we get into the Word so that we can teach others. I mean, that's common sense. The second thing is our preparation really clarifies the truth in our own hearts and souls. We own those principles before we could teach them. It compels us to go beyond just a devotional reading. And I love devotional readings on my phone. I've got like 5 different apps that are a daily devotional reading from prominent Christian writers and pastors. But if you're going to teach, you can't just teach "My Utmost for His Highest." You've got to get into the Word and get a little deeper into it. And so being a teacher causes you or forces you to do that. Being a teacher also, the third thing is it causes you to reach conclusions about what is important. If you're going to teach, if you have a classroom, you have a limited amount of time and the attention spans of people are limited. So you have to decide from this text, here's what I'm going to teach. It helps you clarify in your own mind the priorities of what you have there in that passage. What is the main emphasis? It's also beneficial because it places us in a position of accountability. For me to teach you something means I think it's important, and I want you to do it. Not just me, but I believe if it's in God's word, God wants you to do it. And that's what I do when I teach, whether it be in a classroom or whether it be here. It's just really no more complicated than that. But it also means that I believe this is important and I'm going to try to do it. The thing about being a teacher is when people, at least in my class, see either real or perceived and imagined shortcomings in the way of applying these truths, I'll get an email or a text message or called out in class. Either way, it does place you in a position of accountability where the people you're teaching and speaking to expect those truths to be evident in your life. And it may sound intimidating, but it's really a plus for us as Christians to have that. So we need to teach others, whether it's someone in our family, it could be a fellow believer. We need to be able to communicate the truth of God's word to them. It makes us stronger Christians. I mean, I've taught here at Fairway for a long time, and the truths that I've been able to teach have been really forged in the crucible of study and life experience. I own those principles, and I fail at them, but I own them, I know them to be true, and I try to put them into my own life. That is a tremendous benefit. So you need to do that as well. Even in formal settings, I do want you to know it does not require the spiritual gift of teaching to do this. It requires a faithfulness to read God's word and a willingness to share it with the people around you. So that's the first thing Paul says, is a Christian as a teacher. The second thing he covers in these pictures of a strong Christian is the Christian as a soldier. In verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Well, there's some truths there I think we can glean from this passage. We need to realize, first of all, that our life as a believer of Jesus Christ is one of serious spiritual warfare. You're in. You may not know it, you may not like it, but you're in a spiritual battle if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because I'll tell you what, when you're walking in sin, before you come to Christ, Satan doesn't mess with you. He doesn't need to. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. You're bound by the chains of sin. You're a prisoner of sin. And it's only when God comes to you, shows you the error of your ways, and you say, I want that. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Well, now Satan's awake and he's not happy. And from that point forward, your life is a battle, not just within, but the people you encounter, you know, the world. Let me read you this verse from 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, talking about unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We have a world system that presses down on people. It has false ideologies that imprison them. You are at battle against those things. You are a soldier. And so the first thing we really need to understand is that we are enlisted in the army, whether we want to be or not, whether you think, well, I'd be better as a clerk back in the back office. No, you're on the front lines. You're an infantryman for the gospel. So just get ready. So our assignment is to assault this kingdom of darkness with the gospel, with the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. Jude 23 talks about snatching them out of the fire. I like that example. That's what we do. So Paul's exhortation to Timothy here about being a soldier assumes that we understand this spiritual warfare paradigm. Okay, so here's what we can learn from being a soldier. And I'm not a soldier, never been one, but I've known a few, if that counts. First thing is we can't be surprised when we encounter trouble. Sorry about that, John. This is getting away from me. We can't be surprised when we encounter trouble or hardship or suffering. That's what that verse actually says. We must suffer those hardships. We have to get our priorities aligned to where they are the same as Christ's, so we can endure these times. The scripture says that we are to be watchful. We are to understand Satan's schemes. We are to exercise discernment. These are things that a soldier must do. But there's a second component, and that is that he or she does not get entangled in the everyday affairs of life. You know, in a secular realm, when you are a soldier and you're called to duty somewhere, you're sent to wherever the need is, the battle is, or whatever the case may be, and you are told what to wear, where to live, and what to do. They pretty much eliminate a lot of the things that entangle so much of us, so many of us. So you don't have to walk into your closet and look at the clothes and say, okay, what's it going to be today? A dashing gray shirt or something else? That's provided for you. The military tries not to allow you to be entangled by these things, because your purpose is clear, and that is whatever you are commanded to do. That is your goal for the day. So in the spiritual world, it's very similar. Now, I don't mean you cannot take part in the culture. I have a job and a wife and a son and a house and all the things that take up our time. The thing is, the primary concern in all of those interactions has got to be the glory of our Father. That's what's most important. That's who my commander is. So the spiritual battle is my primary concern. And that battle can be to save lost people. The battle can be to encourage the body of Christ, to encourage my family. It could be any number of things. But we are in a battle, and we're soldiers, and we don't let the affairs of life steer us away from our mission. And finally, it says that the soldier of Jesus Christ strives to please his commander, the one who enlisted him. And of course, we know that the only one that we are to please is God himself. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, you know that twice you hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, Paul speaking, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So our goal is to please our commander. So we've got teacher, we've got soldier. The next thing Paul mentions is an athlete. The picture of a strong Christian, the kind of Christian we need in the pews here, is like an athlete. It's interesting. Let me read the verse. It's verse 5. "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Now, when we hear athlete, you may think of various different things depending on what sport you like. The King James Version of this verse actually says, "one who strives for mastery," or masteries. That is the picture of an athlete striving for perfection in his sport. I'll never forget, I used to play basketball through high school. That's as far as I went. But I remember when basketball changed from being a game to being something much more serious. And that was in high school. Up until then, I played the boys' club. It was just the boys' club then. I don't know what it is now. Boys and girls and others. But it was just the boys' club then, and I played there in elementary school, and then played in junior high, and then in high school. Well, in high school, things changed. It wasn't just a game. I learned what a weight room was. I'd never seen a weight room before that, and I had no idea why I needed a weight room to play basketball. I never knew why I had to work out in this room so hard every morning that we got sick. Every morning. I had no idea what the track outside had to do with basketball and why we had to use it. Because it became much more than that. We actually had a class called basketball, first period of every day. We read books about basketball when we weren't playing. I wanted to shoot and dribble and pass the ball and catch. That's what basketball is. But there was so much more. The training, the equipping, the learning. that it changed it from being a game to being something else. Our coach wanted us to strive for masteries. It took all the fun out of it. Just really did. So the meaning of that word there for athlete means he who competes to win, obviously. That's what we are to do. To compete with, for any other reason, is at best embarrassing. And at worst, a shame to compete without wanting to win. A dishonor even. So Paul gives us some examples of this athlete striving for mastery in 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So once we understand that the goals of this race that we're in are eternal, we'll work harder, we'll run harder, we'll strive for the finish line harder. It says in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I need to start quoting that to my doctors when they ask me if I'm exercising. I'm going to have to memorize that so I can do that. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. So strong believers, the kind of Christians we need to be, have their affections set on heaven, not on earth. That heavenly goal is what makes us work hard. And then finally, about the athlete, it says that he will compete according to the rules. Now, I used to play golf a long time ago. I can't play anymore because it makes me use bad language. And so I quit. And if it doesn't make you, then you're not playing it right. The one thing I really respect about professional golfers is that they will penalize themselves for things that if they make a mistake on their scorecard, it can be a stroke penalty or even more. And they'll take that. There's some honor in that. They compete according to the rules when that's one of the few games that there's not a referee running up and down with them on every hole, as there is in virtually every other sport. So there's some honor there. They compete according to the rules, and that's what we are to do as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." That kind of self-discipline is a necessary part of spiritual athletics, if you will. If we're to be this type of athlete who strives for the prize, we discipline ourselves. We compete according to the rules. We bring our bodies into subjection so that our evil desires don't dominate, don't force us into things, lead us into some kind of sin. That takes us off of our goal as this athlete. The last thing that Paul says that a strong Christian is like is a farmer. I'm also not a farmer, and I don't even think we know any. But that's still in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it for just a minute. Fortunately, everything's in the Bible you don't have to have experienced personally to learn from. Aren't you glad about that? Really, the first primary role of the farmer, or their first task, is the sowing of seed. In the parable of the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13, we won't read that whole thing and try to explain it, but it focuses on the condition of four types of soils. And it talks about the return being greater for certain ones. But the one thing it doesn't talk about is the skill of the sower. It just says sow seed. And some of it's going to land on this kind of soil, and some of it's going to land on that. And depending on the condition of the soil, you'll see a return from your sowing. But it doesn't say you have to be an expert sower. And I'm very glad about that. That kind of flies in the face of people who think, I got to have this certain formula. I've got to be good at it. And I'm not going to go because I'm not. Bible nowhere says that you have to achieve this certain level of expertise before you can sow seed. It just says, sow it everywhere. And some of it is going to fall on good ground. And some of it will reap a harvest because of that. The Lord is the one who prepares the soil. We don't try to tamper with the soil or fix it. We just sow seed. That is the role, the primary task of a good spiritual farmer. And will never pass up an opportunity to sow the seed of the gospel. But there's another. This diligent spiritual farmer will also work hard at watering, taking care of what has already been planted. That's part of the harvesting as well. So those are the things that a farmer does. And the harvest is the blessing. In 2 Timothy 2:6, it says, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So we sow the seed in expectation of the joy of the harvest. You know, and of all of these, four pictures of a strong Christian, the teacher can be encouraged by his students. Perhaps they're getting what he's teaching, or they may even communicate to him that he's been a blessing to them. The soldier can be excited by the sights and sounds of combat and can even be rewarded for exemplary service. The athlete can be motivated by the challenge of competition. However, the farmer usually works alone and has nothing to stimulate him on and on to more sowing, more working. And I think most of us, most of our lives are like the farmer. We labor sometimes in anonymity. People don't even know that we're working. Most days involve nothing extraordinary. But as long as we're obedient to what God has told us, he promises us this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So even on those days where you're like that farmer out sowing by himself, and you don't know if you're doing any good at all, remember this, that's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Your labor is not in vain. So these are the four pictures that Paul gives of a strong Christian. My challenge to you this morning is to be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong and courageous. And let all that you do be done in love. Boy, we need that in our pews. Let's pray together while our praise team comes on up. Father, we accept the challenge of your word this morning. And we pledge as a body to be strong, to stand firm in the faith, to be watchful. Father, we're at war. And as such, as your soldiers, we pledge this morning to serve you, to stand for the gospel, to protect each other, to be the church that you want us to be. We commit the next few minutes to you as a time where we reflect on what we've heard. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would stand just for a moment while the band prepares to play. They're going to have a song here in a moment. It's just going to be an opportunity for you to think about what you've heard this morning. In fact, one of those verses ended, I don't remember which one it was, and think about these things and God will make the meaning clear to you. So this was a message this morning clearly aimed at the body, clearly aimed at the church. So, here's what we're going to do. This time of reflection could be a time where you just need to say, God, I'm not being the soldier I need to be. I'm not being the farmer. I'm not sowing seed where you give me fields to sow it. I'm not competing to win as that athlete should. Or I'm not teaching the people around me the truths of your word. I'm not living out the life of a strong Christian. This between you and God. Maybe that's what you need today. Perhaps you don't even know what it means to be a soldier for Christ because you've never given your life to him. We have an opportunity this morning for you to do that. I'll be up here at the front. Thomas will be here. We'd love to talk to you about that. So as the band plays, you can just bow your heads and do business with God right now.